Well, this is a communion Sunday. We'll be observing communion toward the end of the service. I would advise any visitors who are with us to go over in the bulletin. If you can find one, I don't know if anybody has a bulletin to give to the visitors who've just entered, but I have the guidelines for participation of the Lord's Supper in there, and I would urge you to read those before you partake today. You're certainly welcome to stay, and we want you to stay, but we want to care for your soul in a good and holy way in regard to the Lord's Supper. We're looking at Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72 here today, Psalm 119. I have it wrong in the bulletin. I've written it as 57 to 64. I forgot to change it from the last time. But the verses we'll be looking at are verses 65 to 72. And let's bow together for a word in prayer before I begin with you. Our Father, You are so good to us to give us times like this, times around Your table, times where we might draw near to You, Lord Jesus, and be refreshed in Your presence, be renewed in our faith, be strengthened in terms of our obedience, where a time where we might draw near to You and confess our many sins before we partake of this supper. And, O Lord, we realize ourselves to be sinners in so many ways, and yet You have, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, lifted us up out of the pit of sin. And You have placed us on the rock of Your finished work, Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask and we pray, pleading with You, Father, here today, that You would come and draw near to every heart, and that You would work in every heart by Your good Spirit to bring us along in our faith. And if we do not know You, Lord Jesus, that we would be able to behold You by faith here today through the preaching of Your Word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 65 to 72 say this: You have dealt well with Your servant, O Lord, according to Your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe Your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your word. You are good and do good. Teach me Your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep Your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in Your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn Your statutes. The law of Your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Now, as we draw near to the Lord's table once again this morning, it's good for us to think about how faithful a God our God is to us. He is kind, and He is good to each and every one of His people. He is kind and He is good to all men in the gospel. The psalmist David, in his prayers to God, is declaring that God has been very faithful and very good to him in the way that He's dealt with him in his life, to teach him and move him away from sinful and worldly ways, to lead him into the path of obedience. He now prays for God to lead him in such a way that he would not have to be chastened again. Now, you know what I mean when I say the word chastened. I mean disciplined like a child. That's what I mean by it. It says in the book of Hebrews, those whom the Lord loves, He chastens. In other words, the Lord will see to it in the life of every true Christian, He will see to it that we are led into the paths of righteousness for His own namesake. That's part of His goodness. That's a part of His faithfulness to His people. David's praying here to lead him in such a way that he wouldn't have to be chastened again. He prays that he would come to have good discernment in spiritual things that would enable him to make progress in holiness and to glorify God in his life. Is this the way it is with you here this morning, my friends? How is it with you in your soul this morning? In the deepest depths of your heart, how is it that you interact with God? Do you pray in your heart and your mind regularly to be able to make progress in holiness? This is glorifying to God. Are you truly thankful for all that the Lord has done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ? This thankfulness the Lord would have each one of His people to express to Him today. These are the greatest realities to our God. A true Christian is one who has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There are realities to that relationship in terms of what we express to Him in terms of our thankfulness. As we come to the Lord's table today, how can we show the Lord that we are thankful for the good and faithful way that He has dealt with us? I believe that David is setting forth a good example to us in these verses. He is teaching us something of great value. And I believe that we can show the Lord that we're thankful people by recounting the ways that He is good, even as David did. And we can tell Him what our own response will be to His kindness and His goodness to us. In the Lord's Supper, we can do this here today. In our mind and our heart, we can do this here today. There are three ways that we can do this that are given to us here in this text. First of all, let us praise God and thank Him that He has dealt with us according to His Word. Verses 65 and 66. Our God is a God who is faithful to all of what He has said in the Bible, the Word of God. All people who are ever saved from their sins, having intelligence of what is going on in their soul in terms of their salvation, know that it is so. That is, that God is faithful to His Word. It's according to the truth of the Word of God that our salvation begins. It is according to God's faithfulness in terms of the Word of God that we grow in respect to our salvations. Now, you notice what David calls himself. He calls himself God's servant. You have dealt well with your servant. That's what all true Christians need to call themselves. They need to see themselves in this holy way as God's servants. We are here to serve God. We are not here as Christians to serve ourselves. Not one of us who is a Christian lives to ourselves or dies to himself. We live and we die unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the best of masters. He's good, and He is kind, and God deals kindly with us because of Jesus Christ. It is God's goodness and His kindness that have led us to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ knows how to deal well with us who are His servants. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So our service to God is made good and pleasant by the realization that it is a fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This fellowship consists of a very real and personal interaction between the Father and the Son with us, over us. They are thinking upon us. They are thinking of how they can show us their goodness and kindness in accordance with the very Word of God that they have given to us. Before we became a Christian, we used to pursue after vain things, things that would not profit our souls. But now we are convinced by God's Holy Spirit working in us that the Bible is the best of books. And serving God according to truth is very desirable. Do you see it this way here this morning? That serving God in accordance with truth, the truth of the Bible, is a very desirable thing. Do you have a Bible? And let me ask you now, having the Bible, do you read the Bible? Or is the Bible just sitting on the shelf and accumulating dust? If you're a Christian, you no doubt were first convinced of the truth of the Bible when you first came to Jesus Christ. You saw truth as something that was very desirable because that was the means that you came to know God. But now that you know God, are you His servant in the sense that David is speaking about in these verses that I'm reading to you here this morning, that you think that God has dealt well with you according to His Word? Now to come to that place, you have to read the Word and meditate upon the Word and abide in the Word in order to be able to appreciate that truth that I'm saying to you so that you can say it's good. God has dealt well with me in accordance with the truth of His Word. God speaks to you through His Word when you read it, when you hear the preaching of it like you're hearing it this morning. God's voice is speaking to you in it. I am just a man. I am nobody in myself. But the words of God that I speak to you this morning are meant to come to you with power, not because of me, but because of God's power and His faithfulness, His goodness, and His kindness to you in accordance with His blessed Word. He has dealt well with you. He is dealing well with you. But let me ask you this morning, how are you repaying His kindness to you? He's given you His Word. Are you reading it? Are you abiding in it? Are you letting that Word come to you and speak to you on a daily basis, not only when you're here in the sanctuary at church on a Sunday morning, but day by day? Is the Holy Word of God, the Bible, what God has given to you, this precious truth that you hold in your hands here this morning? Do you have this Word richly dwelling in you here this morning? In Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." Now, what's that a picture of? That's a picture of the Lord placing His sheep, and you and I are sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon Christ. But when we believe that and are saved, then we say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything." And part of what you do not lack is the Word of God. The Word of God is that which is meant to feed your soul. You're meant to take and pasture in it. He's leading you into it. But how are you repaying Him? He has dealt well with you, but are you dealing well with Him? God is most certainly and definitely faithful. He has dealt well with me. Some people believe, who become Christians, they don't understand this truth that I'm speaking to you about here this morning. They've greatly mistaken the Christian life. They see holy, devotional interaction with God over all the issues of their heart and life as something that is secondary to their earthly interests. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? In other words, Jesus Christ is standing at the door of your heart, O believer, and He's knocking. And He's seeking admittance. And He wants to gain entrance. How is He going to do so? He's going to do so through His blessed Word. But if your earthly interests are more important to you than abiding in the truth of the Word of God, then something very terrible and pitiable and sad happens to you as a believer. You find that you are in the condition of what the Bible terms being backslidden. He has dealt well with you. He has been faithful to you to give you His Word, but yet you are repaying His kindness with neglect. And David is saying, "Your servant does not want this," he's saying. "You have dealt well with your servant." He says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." In Psalm 23, again, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's a precious truth. a precious truth of God's faithfulness, of His power and His interaction and faithfulness towards you, that day by day, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Now that's true, dear Christian, but how are you repaying that kindness? And I'm saying some Christians are failing to recognize that God through Jesus Christ is standing at the door knocking, and they're not really understanding that this life of devotion to God and Jesus Christ is our life. You remember what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, if then you were raised with Christ, keep seeking those things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let me ask you this morning whether you're cultivating this hidden life. God is faithfully dealing with you in order that you can come to this by His Holy Spirit within you. He is faithfully communicating to you of Christ's grace, leading you into situations in your life, providentially ordering things in your life, so to show you the goodness and kindness of God. It's God's kindness to wean you away from the world. Do you believe that? Some Christians don't believe that. It's God's kindness to wean us away from worldly attitudes of our own greatness or our own glory, our own personal worldly peace and pleasure. Why does God do that? He does that in order to bring us to the place where we can say, I have died and my life is hidden with Christ in God. Are you cultivating the hidden life? There are better and higher pleasures in the Christian life than there are in the world. Now, this cannot mean asceticism. It can't mean that Christians should cloister themselves, hide themselves away from the world, and not go out to fulfill the responsibilities which God has given them to provide for their families and so many other duties that they have in this life. It cannot mean that. It can't mean that we're going to be in personal and private devotions all hours of the day and night. That's not what it means when it says you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I believe that the meaning of the verse is found in verse 66 of our text. God deals in goodness and faithfulness with us according to His Word, as it says in verse 65. And then the prayer and the response of our hearts is found in verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in Your commandments. Do you believe in God's commandments? You say, of course I believe in God's commandments. God has given us His holy law, the Ten Commandments, and He's given us so many more commandments in the New Testament. I certainly believe in God's commandments. But David is saying this in a particular way concerning God's commandments. He's saying, I pray, God, that You would teach me good judgment and discernment in relation to Your commandments, so that I will prove that Your commandments are good in my experience, that I will prove that You are good in Your having given me these commandments, that these commandments are for my good. I believe this. But then sometimes we don't really believe it in the way that we should. We need to be taught good judgment. We need to be taught by the Spirit of God to be wise and discerning. And we need to develop a taste and a relish for spiritual things. You say, well, don't I have that when I first come to Jesus Christ? Well, yes, you do, because it says in Psalm 34, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. But here he's praying for good discernment, to have a taste and a relish for spiritual things. That's what that word judgment means in that verse 66. Teach me good judgment. Teach me to have good discerning taste in terms of your precepts, your commandments, in terms of knowledge, because I believe in these commandments. So what I'm saying here is when we have a taste and a relish for spiritual things, then we're going to apply God's commandments to all the decisions that we make in our Christian life. Now let me ask you whether you're doing that. Because that's what you're called to as Christians. You are called to take God's holy word, His commandments, not only the ten, but all the commandments of God's holy word that are moral, that are, whether Old Testament or New, if they're moral in their nature, carried over from Old Testament to New, reiterated and developed even further in the New, all of these commandments are meant to be seen as precious in your sight. But you should pray this morning, dearly beloved, that you would be given good judgment and discernment in relation to them. That is, to be able, when you come into any given situation, to apply the truth of God's Word to the situation that you're in terms of the commandments of God. And that's only going to come when you study the Bible and you pray over what you study. Do you do that? And then when you're about your duties every day, when you're at work, you can still pray while you're at work. You can still take all the things that are duties in your life and pray over them even while you're doing them. Lord, give me good discernment here. Give me wisdom in what I'm doing. Give me understanding to be able to apply your word, and then give me the patience to be able to see the fruit come from what I am doing. That's what God is calling you to do. We don't simply serve God and Jesus Christ when we are at church or when we feel like it. We serve Him at all times. We are His servants. We serve Him in all things according to His commandments. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There is no lack or there is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions, it says, they lack and they suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord, it says, shall not lack any good thing. And this is something that some Christians even have a hard time believing. I have many things to do. They say, I'm too busy to be able to read the Word of God. I'm too busy to be able to abide in it and to really learn it in the way that I should so that I'll have good discernment. Dearly beloved, you are too busy. If that is the case, if you cannot give to God, for instance, one day in seven, I mean, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and yet thousands of people in our community have no conception from the Word of God or otherwise that this is the Lord's day, that this is the day that the Lord has made. We're to give it to Him. We're to reverence Him. We're to treat this day as holy. Why? Because God is worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now you see, this may be the least of the Ten Commandments. Is this the least of the Ten Commandments? Some people, I think, see it this way. But Jesus says in Matthew 5:19, then you shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven if you do and teach other people that they shouldn't remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Jesus says, he who does and teaches others the least of these commandments that they shouldn't do and keep them shall be called least in the kingdom of God. And I'm saying here this morning that I believe that if our devotion and our hearts are right before God, we will love this day enough to set it aside from any other worldly purpose for the Lord's purpose. Has nothing to do with trying to force people to a compliance to attend church on Sunday. Has everything to do with your heart, beloved, and where your heart is. when you keep the commandments of God. The Word of God, as I said to you here, good judgment in verse 66, has the meaning of taste associated with it. Goodness of taste, an experimental sense, a relish of divine things, a judicious, solid, practical knowledge. I have believed your commandments. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. Now all the commandments of God are precious to the Christian who is walking in the light. The commandments are not precious when they're not pursued. When we're walking in darkness, when we're walking in sin, when we want the world more than we want Jesus. I beg of you here this morning, search your heart this morning when you come to the Lord's table and see if this taste, this desire, this appetite is in you. And is it being cultivated in you just like you would eat earthly food? But man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How great are the Lord's thoughts in Psalm 139. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Do you think God's thoughts after Him? That's what you do when you're reading the Bible. It's like a little child who wants to know what their parent is thinking, and they study their parent. And they study their parent in all the different situations in their life, but they want to know what their parent is thinking. Do you want to know what God is thinking about you, dearly beloved, today? Then come to Him as we're coming to Him this morning and say to Him, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Is that the way that you wake up in the morning, dearly beloved? When you wake up in the morning, do you say, oh Lord, I'm still with you. How precious are your thoughts to me. The psalmist knows of God's omniscience, he knows of His goodness, and he extols them, but he prays then for good discernment of his own heart. In verses 23 and 24 of Psalm 139, he says this, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. This is what we want to do this morning as we come to the Lord's Supper, because we want to do and we want to keep His commandments, having good discernment. We've tasted of His goodness and His kindness in our salvation, but we want to know it better. Now secondly, let us praise and thank the Lord today that He has been good and kind to us, even in our afflictions. Even in our afflictions. Before I was afflicted, it says in verse 67, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You know, sometimes a Christian can become unthankful for all the blessings that he or she has received. Why do I say that? It's because we don't give thanks the way that we should. We don't set aside times where we just are sitting alone with the Lord and we're saying to the Lord, you know, Lord, I'm truly thankful for the way that You have dealt with me according to Your Word. You know, before You dealt with me according to Your Word, I went astray. But now I keep Your Word. Why? Because of Your faithfulness, O God. But the Lord wants to hear that from you, dear believer. The Lord wants to hear that from your soul and the depths of your soul. We can become unthankful in regard to both the temporal earthly blessings of this life and also the spiritual blessings which come to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can take all that the Lord is doing in our lives for granted, and we can become very lazy, very thoughtless, in learning to become doers of His Word in this particular respect, that we are not thankful. Now, one of the real characteristics of an unbeliever is that they're not thankful. They don't give thanks to God. But we who know the Lord are created in Christ Jesus for good works, and one of those works is that we might give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, O my soul. Give thanks for all that He has done. An unthankful spirit is an unholy spirit. And we need to confess then as we say these words to the Lord that He is so good. You are good, O Lord. You do good to me. Even when you bring me into times of affliction, O Lord, You're good. And so what I'm saying to you here this morning is that we need to take heed to our spirit and to God's Word. Listen to Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away, it says in Hebrews 2, verse 1. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful to take the shepherd's crook and to guide us in the way that we should go. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, I think that many of us, when we come into affliction, we don't say it that way. We say, thy rod and thy staff, I am afraid of them. I have many doubts and fears about them. How are you going to deal with me, O Lord? But in these verses we're reading, David's saying, thou hast dealt well with me. He is saying, you are good and do good. He's saying, when I was afflicted, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word, I rejoice in that. I see this as goodness to my soul. Dear saint, dear believer in Jesus Christ, do you see affliction, the things that the Lord has permitted in your life, as being something for your good, so that when you receive them, when you come into them, you can say to God, this is good for me. I need this. You know that I needed this. If I didn't need this, I would never have to go through the things that I'm going through, but I need it. This is so good, Lord, that You're so faithful, because what would happen to me if I didn't have this? Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. He'll be faithful to our souls, not to turn away from us, to do us good. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Paul says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We have an example of this here in David's prayer. He's suffering affliction, but at the same time he is rejoicing in God's goodness to him in his prayers. I like what Thomas Manton says in his commentary. He says, it is a disingenuous spirit, in other words, it's an unthankful spirit, to ask mercy for supplying our wants or delivering us from troubles, and then not to acknowledge mercy when that supply or that deliverance is received. In other words, if God gives you something, dearly beloved, that you have been praying for, and you don't give thanks for that, well, what does that say to God? It says, well, you're just going to take all that for granted. You're just going to live your life as though you deserved all of those things, but grace never does that. Grace always says, I am an unworthy sinner. I am unworthy of the least of your mercies. I am an unprofitable servant, even after they have done the will of God. But Manson goes on to say here, he says, prayer is a work of necessity for things that we need, in other words, but praise of mere duty. In other words, it's what we owe to Him. Self-love will put us upon prayer. In other words, if we love ourselves, we'll pray because we have real needs. But he says, but he says, prayer is a work of necessity, but praise of mere duty. Self-love will put us upon prayer, but the love of God upon praise and thanksgiving. In other words, if you love God, you will be thankful. You will praise God. If you don't really love God, you won't praise Him. If you're not really showing God that you love Him in this way of praise, ask yourself, why not, if you're a true Christian? Why don't I praise Him more? Why am I not thankful to Him for all that He does for me? Why do I not express that in terms of the words that I say to other people around me? Well, David had this sense even when he was afflicted. Let me ask you the question, do you have this sense? Even when you are suffering afflictions of various sorts, do you have this sense about you that God is good and that He does good? And this affliction that you're passing through is for your good, because He causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. He doesn't say that in some things He works it for good. He says in all things He works it together for good. It was because David had been straying from God's Word that the Lord brought affliction. Do you realize that the Lord does bring afflictions into our lives as believers if we are straying from His Word? Peter says, and Peter, don't think it's some surprising thing for the fiery trial that comes to test your faith. And part of that testing of your faith is your afflictions. But David had come to see the affliction that he was going through as God's goodness to him. It was in some way related to his past sins. And I think that oftentimes true Christians think that when and if everything goes well, if it goes well with them, then they will joyfully serve God. But God knows the trickiness of our hearts. And He knows best what afflictions to lay upon us, so that we will actually become what His Word teaches us that we should be. Listen to the hymn by John Newton that we sing sometimes. He says this, "I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know, might seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it's been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I had, and blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? Why is this? I trembling cried, wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answered prayer. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, that Thou mayest seek Thy all in me.'" Do you see what the hymn writer is saying? What the Lord designs in the trials and afflictions that you pass through is not to destroy you. It's not to lay you low and blast you just for the sake of blasting you. It is so that all of your schemes of earthly joy, you might be set free from these, and self and pride to be set free from that, that you might find your all in all in Him. Do you find that is true of you, beloved? You find you can say that with David. Our God is good and does good, faithful to bless us in all of our afflictions. That's the thing that I'm hoping that you'll see here this morning. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 48. And I want to show you something about a few verses that maybe you'll understand this better. Isaiah chapter 48. In this chapter, we find that many in Israel did not know God, even though they claimed to know Him. And in verse 1 it says that they made mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth and righteousness. At the end of the first verse of chapter 48 there. In other words, they had a know-it-all attitude towards God. He's going to show them that they had this know-it-all attitude in verse 6. They had a know-it-all attitude toward what God had done for them in righteousness. It says in verse 6, "You have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it?" God says to them through the prophet. "I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, and before this day you have not heard them, lest I should say, 'Of course I knew them.' Surely you did not hear, God says to them. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not opened, he says to those in Israel. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. He says, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? Now what's God saying here? He's saying here that these people, they came to worship and they thought that they knew it all about what God was doing. And they didn't. And I'm saying to you here this morning that we, beloved, as God's people, His saints, we do not know everything about what God is doing in our lives. And God can come and bring new things about, entirely new things. But the way that He will often do it is the way that He did it here with Israel. And that is that He refines us in the furnace of affliction. And when we come to receive these things as being from God Almighty, as being for our good, then we are making progress in our faith. He does it for His name's sake, so that His name won't be profaned. In other words, He brings these things, as I said before, so that you will be turned more and more to Him. Are you being turned more and more to Him? Or are you becoming less and less interested in the depths and the riches of the grace and the knowledge of Christ? That's why we're here to observe the Lord's Supper. Here today. It's so that we would not be loving the world more than Jesus. It's so that we will take an interest in the things of God's Word. In the life of the Christian, the afflictions that God ordains from them are most definitely designed in all of their details for the Christian's good. All of their details. And before we come down to the table this morning, I want to turn you to one more passage of Scripture, and that's Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36. Now you remember, dear Job was a very righteous man. There was none like him in all the earth, fearing God and turning away from evil, and yet he fell into thoughts in his own mind that his righteousness was more than God's. That he knew that he was innocent, and so therefore he was innocent. He didn't deserve to be treated in this way. But God wanted to teach him some things. And so Elihu had to come to him. His three friends failed him in their analysis. But Elihu comes to him as a different fellow, a younger man, comes later on, and he takes over where these guys left off. And he said, you don't need to be terrified of me, Job. I'm going to treat you right here. I'm going to give you your due in these things. But he says, bear with me in chapter 36 a little, and I'll show you that there's yet more to be said on God's behalf. On God's behalf, I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker, for truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you, says Elihu. But God, he says, is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they're on the throne with kings. For he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. But if they are bound in fetters, verse 8, and held in the cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ear to instruction, and he commands that they turn from iniquity. And if they obey and serve him, then they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they do not obey, then they perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. You see what Elihu is saying here this morning? You see what he's saying? We've come here to remember the Lord. He's saying here that the Lord is so faithful, so good, that He will open our ears to instruction. and to wisdom, to turn us from whatever sins are in our lives. Do you think that if Job, who was a righteous man, fearing God and turning away from evil, if you think that Job went through such an affliction as he went through, he lost all of his sons and daughters, he lost all of his property, he lost all the respect of his friends, and even his wife said, curse God and die. If that can happen to a godly man, then what about us? Are we on that same level yet? I don't think so. But the spiritual battle is such that you and I may be tempted to something, and it says that here in verse 21 of chapter 36, take heed, and do not turn to iniquity, for you have chosen this, Elihu says to Job, rather than affliction. And sometimes we do that, dearly beloved. We choose to hold on to our sinfulness rather than to endure affliction, but it is good for me to be afflicted. Behold, God is exalted by His power. Verse 22. Who has assigned Him His way? Or who has said to Him, you have done wrong? You see, God is the perfect teacher. God is the good and faithful teacher. And so that's what we're doing here today as we come to the Lord's table. We're going to magnify His work. It says so in verse 24 of Job 36. Remember to magnify His work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on from afar. God is great, and we do not know Him. Well, we do know Him. That's why we come to the table here this morning. But there's a sense in which we do not know Him. There's a sense in which we need to learn. In verse 4 of Isaiah 53, it says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, speaking of Christ, smitten by God and afflicted. And He of all men was the man who said it was good for me to be afflicted, was it not? Jesus Christ? Yet He learned obedience, it says, by the things that He suffered. And having been perfected, then He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Now we obey Jesus Christ when we trust in Him, not only for our salvation, but also when we come to the place where we see that it is for our good that we suffer afflictions of various sorts. In the hand of the Spirit of God, these afflictions will become the very means of turning us from sins in our hearts, sins in our words and actions, and bring us to be more like Christ Himself. So let's come on down here to the front and let's observe the Lord's Supper now. And remember that it is Jesus Christ who sanctifies our afflictions and our works. And He works them for our good and for our growth. Let's come down to the front. Well, we've been talking about God's goodness, His faithfulness to us, and how we need to thank Him and praise Him for that, even if we're in the midst of afflictions. In the last few verses, 69, 70, and 72, if you read those verses, David knew that proud men had forged a lie against him. It says in verse 69, it says, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Well, lies are a terrible thing, isn't it true? Lies are the thing that undermines everything that is good in our lives. Is it not true? Now, David knew that proud men, it says here, had forged a lie against him. But even so, he was resolved on keeping God's precepts with all of his heart. They forged a lie, they hammered it out on the anvil of their selfish hatred towards him. You know that lies, sometimes people say that little lies, little white lies, don't hurt anybody. But even the smallest of lies can do great damage to people around us, or even to the sincerity of our profession, if we are a true Christian. Which is why we need to take heed to our spirit as we come to the Lord's table here. It says here that their heart is as fat as grease. This is talking about unbelievers who had lied and forged this lie against David. It literally reads, if you'll see in your margin, they smeared me with a lie. Now certainly it is something that we would dread. Is it not, being smeared with a lie? But it happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews had forged a lie against him. In Mark chapter 14, verse 55, it says, "Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness." That's what lying is. It's bearing false witness. "Many bore false witness against him." Their testimony, it says, didn't agree. "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus says, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.'" Now that was the truth. And yet it was the very thing that brought about their sentencing him to death, was the truth. They chose to believe a lie. So we should praise and thank our Lord Jesus for suffering in our place in this way. That the Lord Jesus was willing to suffer, bleed, and die for the sake of the truth, but to bear our sins. All sins of lying that we have personally committed. All the terrible effects of the sins of lying against us that others have committed against us. All of those things are things that we need to come to terms here when we sit down to the table of the Lord. Jesus endured these things when wicked men treat him badly. What do when wicked men treat you badly? What do when people lie about you? When they say things that aren't true about you? Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But we as Christians can say with all confidence as we approach this table that the law of God is better to us than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Christ was betrayed so that we can know the reality of this in our lives. That's the preciousness of what we're about to do here this afternoon in taking the bread and the cup. He is more precious, the Lord Jesus, than gold or thousands of pieces of silver and gold. So let's thank our God and our Christ for giving us the true riches, even the riches of His grace.